Welcome to The Rock. We are continuing our series on grace, which I've been excited about. It's been good, getting a lot of good feedback. I did something about 6 weeks ago that was so horrifying to me that I had instant, overwhelming guilt and regret. And there's evidence of it in this room today. It's not pouring the coffee on the carpet. That wasn't it. And I just want to share that with you. I feel so much better now I can tell you about that. No, you want to know what it is? Here's what happened. See these beautiful doors back here? I've told some of you about this, but these beautiful doors into our sanctuary and actually going into the adult classroom as well. We have a guy in our church named RD. He's in my small group, and he makes doors. And a number of months ago, he said, "Bill, I think God's kind of given me a thought on, I think he wants me to do these doors and make them for you. And I've got a thought for it." He showed me the design. I said, "Man, go for it." And he made them. It took him 22 weeks. They're beautiful. He donated them to us as his gift. And they're beautiful. And we've been waiting for those doors. And as we came closer and closer to finishing the building, there came a point where they finally, the day arrived, he delivered the doors. And I remember him backing up. And they carefully, the workers carefully unloaded them and gently set them down and covered them up with thick blankets. And the last thing that the building construction, our head building guy said before he left was, "Don't step on the doors." I didn't step on the doors, so don't worry. He said, "Don't step on them." And so we had a men's meeting that night, and the doors were sitting right in front of the entryway there, right on the carpet. And so Phil and I'm not the only one in this. Phil's complicit with me, my brother-in-law. So we knew men were going to come. We didn't want to step on, so we had a great idea. Let's just slide the doors over. So we both got down right back in the back, and we slid it over. And as we slid it, the most horrifying sound of metal grinding on wood echoed through our ears. And we looked at each other and just stopped. We said, "Oh, no, 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 no." And so we slowly lifted the door up, and there's a gash that long going right across all that wood. You can see it. It's on the... On that, you'll want to see it. It's on that door, on the lobby. It's on the inside. You can see it. It's still there. That's the bad news. And I just felt overwhelmingly, it was like, "God, I can't even believe this just happened." I mean, this was a work of love. This was a gift that he gave us, and he poured his heart into it. He would be in tears when he talked about how beautiful it was coming along. And I just ruined it. And it was horrible. And the good news and bad news is, the bad news is I obviously wrecked it, but the good news was that RD happened to come back like an hour later. And so again, that's good news and bad news. I put my arm around him and said, "RD, I got to show you something right now. Come here." And he said, "What?" I said, "Just, you got to come here." I said, "I scratched your door." And this was an hour after they brought him. "I've already scratched your door." He said, "What do you mean?" I lifted it up and I showed him. I explained what happened, and he gasped. It was like, you could just see it in his face. And it was like, "I am so sorry. I ruined this door, man. I did it. I can't believe this just happened." And he got it together, and he said, "You know what? That happens, Bill. That happens. It's going to happen eventually." He says, "And I can get that out. I can get that out." He was, obviously, it shook him up. But he was gracious enough to forgive me. And now, quite honestly, I've thought about it. I don't know if Artie's here this service. He'll be here second probably, but I don't know if I want him to get rid of it at this point. It's almost a glory to God to show, you know, we're all scratched. I'm scratched. We're going to make mistakes. But that is, to me, a picture of God's forgiveness. God, there's forgiveness available to us. It's a glory sometimes to see our scratches and go, you know what? God dealt with that. That's dealt with. But have you ever felt that way? Overwhelmed with guilt? For mistakes you've made, on purpose or not, things you've done that make you feel regret in your life. We all feel that at times. We all make mistakes. Maybe you feel like the psalmist who said this. Well, I think it's on now. Here we go. He said this, Psalm 38, verse 4, "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear." Have you ever felt that way? Your guilt just overwhelms you. That's the way I felt that day when I scratched the door. And here's the deal. Guilt, in and of itself, is not a bad thing. Guilt in and of itself is God's warning light in our lives when we make a mistake, when we break a moral internal code, when our conscience is stricken and we do something we shouldn't do. Guilt is like a warning light, and aren't we glad for that? It's the same thing as pain is a warning. When you put your hand on a hot stove, aren't you glad you have the ability to feel pain because you can pull it back before you do much more damage to your hand? That's what guilt does. But the problem is, if we just live in that guilt, especially as Christians, God doesn't want us to live in that guilt. Again, because we all experience regret. Whether it's things we've said or done, hurt people, hurt ourselves, making boneheaded decisions, scratching doors, we all do things that give us regret, don't we? But how do we deal with that? How do we apply grace to our past regrets? So many people I know just live in constant punishment of themselves, continually punishing themselves. Christians are the best at it. I've got two jobs as a pastor, I've realized. The first one is to help people who aren't Christians understand that they can have forgiveness and share the good news of Jesus Christ with them so they can have and apply the forgiveness of God. My second job is to help Christians understand they're forgiven. Help a sinner realizes he needs forgiveness. My second job is to help Christians understand you're forgiven. Because Christians want to beat themselves up all the time. And they're really good at it. And it's a miserable existence. Here's how God wants us to live. Psalm 32, David. David was a tremendous sinner. I don't know if you realize that. He was really good at sinning. He committed adultery. Then he killed his best friend because of the adultery. That's bad. Yet he could say this. He knows this about God. And God could say about David, he's a man after my own heart. That's what God said about David, the adulterer, murderer. This is what David said about forgiveness. How blessed or happy would be a correct interpretation of the word blessed? Happy is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed or happy is a man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. This is what God wants us as believers to live in. This is how God wants you and I to live. Understanding we're forgiven. If you're not forgiven this morning, if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, you don't know for sure your sins are forgiven, you can settle that today. Honestly, you can walk out of this building forgiven. Not because of anything you've done, not because you came to the rock, but because Jesus offers salvation and forgiveness to everyone who will cry out to him in faith. You can have it today. He's not stingy. You can have it. But for those of us who have received forgiveness, there's some good news we're going to talk about today. How to apply grace to our guilt and our regrets. So that's what we're going to look at today. How to go from guilt to grace. Let's get off the guilt train today. How about that? Let's just get off it. Let's leave it behind and live a life of freedom, a happy life, as Christians, knowing our sins are forgiven. That's what we're going to talk about. So let's pray one more time. We'll ask God to show up and teach us this morning. Lord, we thank you for this time. I thank you that you apply grace to my life every day. I need it. I sin, I fumble, I stumble, I hurt people, I hurt myself, I do things I don't like and I wish I hadn't done. Yet your grace finds me, like we sang this morning. It finds me. Lord, I pray that you would help us. If there's people here who don't know your forgiveness, they would understand your forgiveness this morning. If there's Christians here that know your forgiveness, they would believe it this morning. So teach us, refresh us with your grace as we apply it to our past sins, guilt, and regrets. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So I've got a handout for you. If you want to pull that out, you can certainly do that. Follow along. I fill in the blanks. As an engineer, it just makes sense to me. So that's why I do it, okay? Three big points. Three things we need to understand as we try to get off this guilt train, go from guilt to grace. The first thing that we need to understand is how we normally deal with regrets. What do we do with regrets that we have in our lives? Again, we all have them. I don't think there's anybody that doesn't look back and say, I've got regrets. I've scratched my door somehow in my life. What do I do with it typically? Here's what we typically do with our regrets. We bury them. Or we try to. But it doesn't work very well. We try to bury our regrets. The things that we've done, we just, you know, I would have been glad to take that door and put the occupancy sign over that door and just staple it right to it and say, there it goes. Sorry, RD, the fire marshal said, I got to put it right there. So nobody would see it. I want to bury it. That's what the psalmist wanted to do. Look it. He said, for I know my transgressions and my sins are ever before me. Ah, that's a horrible way to live. So many people live that way, though, because we all have regrets. I love the fact this is Old Testament. We have a new covenant with God through Christ. We don't have to live this way, that my transgressions, my sins are always before me. That's all I can think about, the regrets I have, my mistakes. That is not how God wants us to live, not as believers, not as Christians. He doesn't want us to live this way, and you don't have to. Here's what we do. We do three things. We minimize our sin, our mistakes. We say things like, it's no big deal. That's not so bad. It really isn't a big deal. I just, you know, it was just her and I, we just went out for lunch. I know she's not my wife, but we just did that. Or I just cheated on my taxes. It's not that big of a deal. And we minimize the sin to minimize, hopefully, to bury our regrets, right? We do that. We also try to rationalize. Again, everybody does it. It's not a big deal. I'm just going to rationalize it. It's no big deal. I mean, that's why we got in the whole banking fiasco that we got in, because all the bankers thinking everybody does this. 2008 came, and we paid the piper as a nation. We rationalize it, and then we compromise. We lower our standards to make ourselves feel less guilty. Hopefully, that's burying our regrets and our guilt. That's like when I grew up in my neighborhood, up the street, top of my block, there was a kid that had a basketball hoop. We all had basketball hoops, but this one was special because you could lower it. It was the kind where you could lower, and this is way back. Not everybody had those, and you could lower that thing, so we'd go up there, and we felt like Michael Jordan, man. You could stuff the ball, and you felt so good about yourself. But I really sucked as a basketball player, but at that place, I felt like I was something. I could feel good about myself because I lowered the standard, and we do that with our lives way too often. Just lower the standard. I feel better about myself. We try to bury our regrets, but the problem is they come back to haunt us, don't they? It reminds me of, I got lots of good stories today. It reminds me of this story about a rabbit and a dog. A guy was looking at his back window, and he saw his dog playing with something that was white and brown and red, and he didn't know what it was, and the dog was shaking it and flipping it up and grabbing it and shaking it, and he thought, what is my dog playing with? In the backyard and got closer. It turns out, to his horror, it was Fluffy, the next door neighbor's pet rabbit. And the dog was playing with it. It was caked in mud and blood, and it was obviously dead, and the dog was just kind of flipping around, playing with it. And the guy was aghast. And he quick looked over at the neighbor's house, and they were gone. He was panicking. What do I do? My dog killed it. Those kids love that rabbit. That is a dear pet to these guys. What am I going to do? He was tormented. And then he got a brainchild. He got this thought. He was out of panic. He grabbed it out of the dog's mouth. Bad dog. He took the rabbit. He took it inside and he put it in the bathtub. And he got it all wet and he put soap on it. He scrubbed it up and got all the blood and the mud out of it. And he cleaned it and rinsed it. And he took it over and sat it down. And he blow dried it and combed it and blowed it. And got it all fluffy. And he looked out the window, and they're still gone. He ran, went through the gate to the neighbor's house where the hutch, where the rabbit stayed in the backyard, and he put the rabbit nicely in the hutch and closed it and ran back into his house and looked out the window and waited. And the neighbors came home. Kids went in the backyard, and eventually they looked into the hutch, and they screamed as he thought they might be upset, but this was a different kind of scream. This is a horrific scream, terror scream, and the kids ran back in the house, and then the mom came out, and she screamed this terror scream, and he thought, well, I better play up to this. So I went outside and said, what is wrong? What's wrong? And she said with wide eyes and fear, trembling, she said, Fluffy died last week, and we buried him, and now he's back. When we try to bury our regrets, they have a way of resurrecting, coming back to haunt us. God doesn't want us to bury our sins. There's a better way, and we'll get to that in a minute. How do we deal with that? Look at this verse. I like it. Proverbs 28:13 says this: "The man who refuses to admit his mistakes will never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance." That's what the Bible says. Can't bury him. But we try to. We also try to blame others. This is another way we normally deal with regrets. Not a good way, but we often do it. Like it says in Psalm 50, "You're always ready to accuse your own brothers and find fault with them." How often do we do that? We accuse others and excuse ourselves. We're so quick to point the finger at other people who are doing things wrong or not doing things the way we would do them. And where did this start? How long has this been going on, this concept, this idea of blaming others when we feel guilty, when we're caught? That's a natural tendency. That's in our DNA. It started way back in the garden with Adam and Eve. And you remember the story. After creation of chapter 1 and chapter 2, we go to chapter 3, and God gives the whole garden, paradise, to Adam and Eve and says, "This whole paradise is for you. Just enjoy it. It's a gift to you. You can have it all, except for this one tree. Don't eat the fruit off of that one tree in this whole paradise." And of course, we know the story. Adam sinned and ate the fruit. And he was busted. And he felt guilty. Imagine that. Do you realize that was the first instance of a human being feeling guilty, experiencing that emotion of regret and guilt? That's where it came in the garden, right there. And then they hid from God, and God came to them. Knowing what they had done, God asked them a couple questions. As they're hiding in the bushes, feeling this guilt for the first time, this overwhelming sense that they'd done something wrong, which they'd never experienced, God says, "Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat?" That's breaking a moral internal code. They knew they shouldn't, and they did, and they felt guilt. "Have you done it? Have you eaten?" Now look at their response. Amazing. "The man said to God," the woman, that's his first response, okay? "Did you do it?" What's his first two words? "The woman." That's what he says. Think of it. That is truly amazing. The first time human beings experience guilt and get caught, what do? They blame shift. Adam turns right to the woman and says, "The woman, the woman." And it doesn't stop there. He says this: "The woman that you put here with me." It's your fault too, God. This is not me. "The woman, and you put her here. If you hadn't put her here, I wouldn't have done that." It's not only her fault, but it's kind of your fault too, God. That's what he was saying. "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit of the tree, and I ate it." Blame shifting. It's in our DNA. And then God turns to Eve and says, "What is this you've done?" And what's she say? Her first two words: "The serpent." She blames the devil. "The devil made me do it." The serpent. Again, this is our natural tendency. When we get caught, when we scratch a door, I just want to blame Phil for it. Let's just do that. That would be so much easier. He was at the other end, wasn't he? He hasn't taken a hit for this. I have. There he is right there, and he knows he's guilty. We both did it, didn't we, brother? That's exactly. Yeah, that's right. Same time. But we want to blame people. We want to blame others. We don't want to take ownership of our own sin, but we must. That's what God calls us to do, and we're going to get into that in a minute. So we blame others. And this is how we kind of think it works in our minds. We feel guilty. We feel the weight of guilt. So what do? We try to pour some of that guilt off on others, thinking it's going to tip the scales. It never does. It always comes back. You can't shake it because you know you're wrong. Here's the third thing we do. We berate ourselves. When we have regrets, we try to bury them, we try to blame others, and then we berate ourselves. Again, we're really good at this. Christians are so good at this, and over the years, I've tried to help people understand this is not a good thing to do. To self-beat yourself, to do penance of any sort, is just a form of works, and it's false humility. But we do it so well. We administer self-justice. We try to make ourselves feel bad. David said this in Psalm 38: "I'm drowning in the flood of my sin, and their burden They're a burden too heavy to bear because I've been foolish. I'm utterly worn out and crushed. My heart is troubled. But he also understood his forgiveness. David understood his forgiveness. He understood casting his cares on God. Here's what, as Christians now, I'm talking to those whose sins are actually forgiven, because I believe that as a believer, my sins are forgiven. Not because I'm so good or I work so hard. No, because God forgave me and I received his payment. He paid it for me. Because my sins are forgiven, I can let it go. I don't have to worry about my sins. And to self-punish or to feel bad, feel like that's a sin that's going to take, that's a two-hour sin. I'm going to have to feel bad for 2 hours. Oh, no, that was a week, that scratch, that was a week-long sin. I had to feel bad for a whole week before I could be cheerful again. No, that's not true of Christians. That's not true. God doesn't want us to do that at all. That's not what he wants. In fact, doing that only causes us so many problems. When we internalize those regrets and try to punish ourselves, it causes mental illness. It really does. Physical, there's physiological aspects to holding in this guilt, thinking you're paying for it yourself. In fact, this quote, I love it, by Carl Menninger. He's a famed psychiatrist. He says, if I could convince patients in psychiatric hospitals that they were forgiven, 75% would walk out the very next day with this one element, if I could convince them that they were forgiven. Guess what, Christian? You don't have to be convinced you are forgiven. You just need to believe it. And the effect on your life will be amazing. I'm telling you, Christian counseling is thriving because people don't believe they're forgiven, in my opinion. I'm not a psychologist, but I deal with a lot of people that struggle, and they're trying to pay off their own sin. They feel guilty, and they feel their sin is always before them. And God says, oh, how blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. How happy, and I don't see that in a lot of people. We try to berate ourselves. Fact of the matter is, we don't handle regrets very well, do we? We've just seen that. Those three ways that we typically handle guilt, we don't do very well. Here's how we should. Let's move to point two. Here's how we should deal with our regrets. All right, then we'll look at what God does with our regrets. How should we deal with regrets as Christians? There's a couple things. First, we need to admit our guilt. We saw that in one of the verses earlier. We need to confess our guilt, acknowledge and agree with God that that was wrong. What I just did was wrong. When I pulled RD over to the door and pointed to it, I didn't just say, look how I helped this door. I think I made it more something. You know, I think I made it better. No, I admit it. I did this. I was the one that did it. I admitted. I confessed it. I acknowledged it. And then he forgave me. Christians, we need to do that. Look what it says in Psalm 51. The psalmist says, I recognize my faults. I'm conscious of my sin. That's a good place to start. We need to do that. We need to acknowledge that we're wrong. I haven't talked to too many people over the years that aren't willing to admit that they've sinned. But what goes, I know what's going through their mind when I ask them that question, have you ever sinned? Have you ever broken God's laws? I know what they're thinking. They're thinking, I've never killed anybody. At least most of the people I talked to are thinking that. Maybe you've killed somebody. I don't know. But they're thinking that. Or I've never, you know, I'm not as bad. I've done my best. I've worked really hard. I'm not as bad as my wife or that guy over there. I compare myself. God says, you gotta own your own faults. And I have to own my own sin. If you don't understand that you're a sinner, then you'll never understand you need forgiveness. The forgiveness that Christ offers. You got to understand that first. In fact, forgiveness makes no sense apart from sin. It makes no sense unless you understand you've fallen short in God's eyes. And we all have. Psalm 32 says this, I decided to confess my sins, confess them to you, and you forgave all my sins. That's a good verse. Confess our sins. That's the first thing we need to do is admit our guilt. Otherwise, listen, we'll become a slave to our guilt. We'll live the life of, I wish this had happened, or if it hadn't been this way, or if I'd only done this, or if I only had gone here, if she'd only done this, and that's a horrible, miserable way to live. Amen? It's a horrible way to live. But so many people do, and you don't have to. You don't have to. Admit your guilt. I got another dead animal story. Is that okay? See, I realized that when I was, this is a good one too. and it illustrates the point beautifully. I've told it before. It has to do with a couple of young kids, 9 and 10 years old. They went to grandma's house to spend the summer, and there's a little farm in the Midwest, and there's a duck pond, and little Johnny and little Susie, his older sister, were playing around by the duck pond, and as boys do, the boy was throwing rocks in the pond and just kind of having fun. Then he spotted a couple of the pet ducks. There's about 6 ducks in the pond that stay there year-round. And he thought he'd scare one of the ducks, so he picked up a rock and he chucked it at the duck, and unbelievably to him even, he clunked it right in the head and killed the duck. Another dead animal story. The duck is dead. And he is, again, terrified. This is grandma's pet duck. I just killed a duck. And Susie says, "You are in so much trouble." And he doesn't know what to do. He's panicking again. And she's looking at him like, "I can't believe you did that." So he went and took the duck and he hid it so no one would find it. And he was terrified that he was going to get caught. And what happened at dinner that night, after the meal was finished, grandma looked around the table and said, "Well, let's clear the dishes. Susie, I think you're on for dishes tonight." And she said, "Oh, no, no, Johnny is going to do dishes for me tonight." And Johnny said, "What are you talking about?" And she leaned to him and said, "Remember the duck." Johnny said, "I'll do dishes." So for about 2 weeks, Johnny was kept busy doing Susie's chores, whether it's sweeping the floor, scrubbing the floor, doing dishes, setting the table. Johnny did it all. And all she had to say was, "Remember the duck." Until one day, Johnny had had enough. He came to a breaking point, and in tears, he came to his grandmother and hugged her and said, "I'm sorry, I killed the duck." She hugged him and comforted him. She said, looked at him in the eye and said, "Johnny, I know you killed the duck. I saw you do it out the window. I just wonder how long you were going to let Susie make you her slave." That's what guilt does. Unconfessed guilt before God. We need to admit it. That's the first thing we need to do. Second thing we need to do is accept the forgiveness that is offered to us through Christ. We need to accept the forgiveness. Romans 8:1 is a fantastic verse if you struggle with this self-condemnation, this negative self-talk as a believer. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation." Say that verse with me. Ready? "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. If you're in Christ, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, your sins are forgiven, there's no more condemnation. So if you're condemning yourself as a believer, you're doing something that God is not doing. He's not, because there's no condemnation. Why not? Because it all fell on Jesus. Jesus took it all. He took your condemnation, every ounce of it. Every scratched door, every dead duck, he took it on himself at the cross. Therefore, he can offer forgiveness of sins to us if we confess and acknowledge that we've fallen short and we need his forgiveness. Then there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I love the fact that God forgives all of our sins. Look at this verse, 1 John 1:7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from most sin." Isn't that a great verse? Oh, did I misspeak? Thank you, Greg. I knew you could read right there. Purifies us from all the sin that we confess. Is that what it's? No. Oh, wait a minute. The blood of Jesus purifies us believers from all sin. All sin. All sin. Here's a little phrase you've heard me say it. I'll say for you new people about this little word right here. All. See, all means all, and that's all means. All means all, and that's all means. All your sins because of the blood of Jesus. As a Christian, if you're not a believer, guess what? None of your sins are forgiven, and you will pay for them all in a place called hell. That's a fact of the matter. Jesus pays for them, or you pay for them. My sins are forgiven by the blood of Christ. How about you? You can have it today. He forgives all our sins. I owed my dad a bunch of money for a car he gave me. He was gracious enough to give me one of his cars when I started college, and for about a year, I was making payments. Back then, it was a lot of money for me. I didn't have a lot of money. But I'll never forget driving to my brother's wedding in the back of my parents' car, about a year into paying him for this vehicle. And my mom was in the front seat with my dad driving. And my mom gave me one of those mom looks. She kind of looked over the shoulder and said, "Your father has something he wants to say to you." I said, "All right." And she gave him the look like, and dad said, okay. And my dad just driving straight ahead. He said, you know that money you're paying me for the car? I said, yeah. He says, you don't owe me anything else. And I still owed a bunch of money. He said, you don't owe me anything else. I said, what? He says, your debt is paid for. My dad just being stoic, my mom looked at me like. She knew it was a big deal. And it was a big deal. It kind of tears me up today. Think about it. He forgave my debt. And that's what Christ wants to do for you. The blood of Jesus can cleanse you from all your sin. And that is such a fantastic, amazing realization and reality to live in. I want everybody, that's what I'm giving my life to tell people about. Not only that, but God forgives instantly and completely. Quite the opposite of how most of you forgive. When you forgive somebody, you also want them to remember it once in a while. And you want a pound of flesh. Yeah, I forgive you, but in our next argument, man, that's going to be ammunition. Which is a not fair way to fight, by the way. If there's a fair way to fight, that is not it. When I'm counseling couples, I never let them do that. I stop them instantly. Some of you in this room know that I have. I've stopped you. That you can't bring that up. You already forgave it. So stop. Go a different direction, but you can't bring that one up because you forgave it. This is what I found. This was kind of interesting. We're kind of like Narvaez. He's a conquistador, a fairly famous Spanish conquistador. And on his deathbed, there was a priest giving him his last rites, and the priest said, "Hey, have you forgiven all your enemies?" And this is our spirit. This is a human spirit. Here's what he said. I thought it was funny. He said, "Father, I have no enemies. I've shot them all." That's how we deal with forgiveness right there. We want a pound of flesh. I forgave you, but I'm gonna keep bringing it up. I'm gonna get my pound of flesh from you. That's not the way God forgives. Look at these verses. God says, as far as the east is from the west, you have removed my sins from me. That's what the psalmist says. How far is the east is from the west? This way. West, east. How far? How far? Forever. They never touch. That's how far God removes our sins from us when we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. As far as the east is from the west. I'm getting it right. East, west. It's a long way. Look at this verse. Isaiah says, you have cast all my sins behind your back. Now, it's not that God's stupid or forgetful, but he chooses not to remember our sin. Isn't that a beautiful thought? There's a verse in the Bible that says that he casts our sins into the deepest sea. And then I want to put a little addition in my footnote that says, and he puts up a no fishing sign. He casts our sins down. And he doesn't go after them, doesn't go drag them back up and put them back on the table and say, there, you did it again. That's not what God does. We need to learn to be like God and to forgive and forget, not try to get a pound of flesh from people after we've forgiven them, or even ourselves. We need to forgive and forget others and ourselves. It says in Colossians that we are to forgive as the Lord forgave you. How did God forgive you? By reminding you every time you do that again that you did it again. You did it again. I'm so mad at you. You did it again. Is that how God forgave us? Or did his blood cover over all our sins? And he doesn't remember it. He's cast them behind his back. That's what he does. And that's where we should live as Christians. Otherwise, we're going to be miserable. I like what Marv Rosenthal said. He said, when God pardons, he consigns to everlasting forgetfulness. When he forgives, he consigns it to everlasting forgetfulness. This is what God chooses to do, and we need to imitate him. We need to admit our guilt and to receive the forgiveness that he offers. So we don't punish ourselves because we're going to be like God and consign it to everlasting forgetfulness. Doesn't mean we're not going to sin, but we realize when I sin, I thank God for forgiving me. I don't beat myself up. Don't try not to spend a minute doing that. I'll acknowledge I'm wrong, that was sin. I agree with you, God. I shouldn't have done that. Man, I wish I hadn't scratched that door. Oh, man, that was just wrong. I admit it, confess it, and move on. And thank God for forgiving me. Amen? All right, last point. We've seen what we normally do, what we should do. What does God do with our regrets? As Christians, as those who are forgiven, he does a couple things that we're going to look at this morning. Number one, he clears our conscience. He really does. He can clear your conscience of all those regrets and the guilt that you walk around with. He can clear your conscience. I love Isaiah 18, especially with the new snowfall today. This is a great picture, this verse. He says, let's talk it over, from the Living Bible version. Let's talk it over, says the Lord. Let's talk it over. No matter how deep the stain of your sin or the depth of the scratch on the door, I can take it out and make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. I love the snow and how it's just freshly fallen, just a thin layer, and how it covers up all the imperfections. And for me, I think out in the parking lot, I know where the oil spill is already. I know where this is and that is. And we have a dog that uses our backyard, and I love the fact that snow covers up all the messes. And God says, I can take your sin away. I don't just cover it up. I'll take it away, and it'll be just like fresh snow. He can clear your conscience, and he wants to. Listen, there's no condemnation as Christians. We believe that. We live in that, and we thank God for it. If you don't believe it, you're going to think that the guilt you're feeling over and over is God punishing you. Listen carefully, Christian. Guilt is not a tool God uses to punish you. It's to warn you, not to continually punish you. You're doing that yourself. God can clear your conscience. You know, there was here's another verse. I will remember your sins no more. That's what God says. There was a professor in a Christian college once that had the very first day of school, the classes, he was writing up on the board preparing for class, and one of his students walked in, who later he described as thought that she was a little bit cuckoo, just not all there necessarily. And she came right up to him while he was preparing, and she said, "Hi, professor." He said, "Well, hi there." And she said, "I just want you to know that I talk to God." That was the first thing she said to him. He said, "Excuse me?" She goes, "No, I talk to God." And he said, "Oh, you mean you pray?" She goes, "No, I talk to God, and he talks back to me verbally. I can hear him." And he went, "That's awesome. That's really good. You know, cuckoo." And he starts writing on the board. And she says, "Would you like me to talk to God for you?" And he said, "Sure. Yeah. As a matter of fact," he said, "here, you talk to God?" "Yes, I do." "Well, ask God this. Next time you talk to him, just ask him this question. When I was in seminary, I committed a sin. I did something that I still feel so much guilt about today. I can't shake it. Why don't you just ask God what that sin was and come and tell me what he tells you?" He said, "Okay, I'll ask him." So the next day, she comes into class. He's again right on the board. She comes right up to him. She says, "Hi, professor. I talked to God last night." He said, "What?" He went, Oh, yeah, okay. Did you ask him the question?" She said, "Yes, I did." He said, "Well, what did God tell you?" And she said, "God told me to tell you he doesn't remember your sin." You see, God chooses not to remember. As believers, why are you remembering? Why are you walking around with guilt? Why are you on the guilt train, Christian? If you're not a Christian, you should feel guilty. Because God is warning you, danger ahead. You need to get your sin taken care of, your sin problem. Here's the second thing, the last thing that God does. He changes our character. When he forgives us, he moves right in our bodies and changes our character. I love this quote. "God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way." And that is true. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians. He said, when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He's not the same anymore. A new life has begun. God lets us start over. It's a do-over. God gives us a do-over. He's the God of do-overs. When we're forgiven, we become a brand new person. He wipes the slate clean. What happens when you sin again? It's already wiped. He wiped it all at the cross. Past, present, and future. When we sin now as Christians, we acknowledge it before God. We tell him, "That was wrong. Help me not do that again, God. I know that hurt people." If you hurt people, we go to them and get it right. But before God, we just say, "Thank you for dying for that sin. Thank you. I don't want to do that. Dishonors you when I do that. I know it. I'm sorry. Help me move ahead with new strength. Thank you for forgiving me." That's what it should be. Not a week of feeling bad for yourself, because that'll only make you sin more. It really will. See, I believe this, that God is not interested in condemning you. He's interested in changing you. And he comes alongside you when you fall and you stumble. And he wants you to understand that you're forgiven and that there's a new start. You can keep going. And so many of us are just slogging through and thinking, "I can't go through life," because you're carrying this weight of guilt that God says already took it away. You can walk freely. Last story. I think you'll like this, especially football players. You might remember this story of a man named Roy Riegels, who in 1929 was the starting center for California, who was playing Georgia Tech in the Rose Bowl. Roy, true story, I'll show you a video in a second of this actually happening. Roy, see here, is running in the wrong direction. He picked up a fumble and ran 65 yards the wrong direction. That's his player, who eventually tackles him at the one-yard line on the wrong one-yard line. He became known as Wrong Way Roy the rest of his life. It's a horrible thing in front of all those people. He picked up a fumble. He got turned around in the pile, and he ran the wrong way and got tackled right before they ended up trying to punt and ended up getting a safety, and they lost the game 8-7. Quite a game, quite a story. I'm going to show you the clip because I just want to, and then I've got one last thought, and we'll finish. Let's go ahead, if we can, show them the clip of Roy going the wrong way.
In celebration of the 100th Rose Bowl game, a memory.
The most famous play by a center in Rose Bowl history led to defeat for his team. The 1929 game, Cal's Roy Riegels recovered a fumble and ran 65 yards the wrong way before a teammate wrestled him to the ground at the one. A block punt led to a safety, an 8-7 Georgia Tech win, and a dubious place in history for Roy Riegels.
The 100th Rose Bowl game on ESPN.
Went the wrong way. How bad would you have to feel? He felt bad. There was headlines. This followed him his whole life. This is him after the play. This is him right when he got tackled at the one-yard line. And here's what happened. Let me read it to you. In the locker room, this is what I want to leave you with. The team headed off the field and went into the dressing room. As they sat on the bench, Riegel put a blanket around his shoulders, sat down in a corner. I know I'm getting so upset about football game, 1929. Snap out of it, Bill. Put his face in his hands and cried like a baby. Coach Nibs Price was silent. No doubt he's trying to decide what to do with Riegels. Everybody just sat there. When the timekeeper announced 3 minutes until the end of the half, Coach Price looked at the team and simply said, the same team that played the first half will start the second. Players got up and started walking out, all but Riegels. He didn't budge. The coach looked back and called him again, but he still didn't move. Coach Price went over to Riegels and said, Roy, you didn't hear me. The same team starts the second half. Riegels looked up with tears in his eyes and said, Coach, I can't do it. I can't do it. I've ruined you. I've ruined the University of California. I've ruined myself. I couldn't face that crowd if the stadium, that crowd in the stadium, if my life depended on it. And this is what I want to show you, what the coach said. He put his hand on Riegel's shoulder, and he said this. He said, get up and go back on the field. The game is only half over. And if you're struggling today with guilt and regrets, and you're feeling that load, you just can't go on, I just want to encourage you today that God wants to put his hand on your shoulder and says, get up, get back on the field. Game's only half over. There's still time. There's still time. Last verse. This is where we should leave in the spirit of this verse. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. That's what Jesus offers you today. Every one of us can have that today. Let's bow our heads as we finish. Lord, we thank you for today. And I thank you for the fact that each one of us knows what it's like to carry this load of guilt. But we also want to acknowledge today that we don't know how to deal with it, and that we often bury it, blame others, berate others. God, we want to admit our guilt to you. We want to accept the forgiveness that you offer. And if you're here today and you don't know if you're going to heaven, you don't know if you're forgiven 100%, let me encourage you that Jesus is waiting to forgive you, and he's putting his hand on your shoulder and saying, don't give up. Get back on the field. The game is only half over. You can still be forgiven if you come to me in faith. Admit and confess your sins. Ask me to forgive you, and I will. And if that's you today, you can pray, and you can just say to him, God, come into my life and forgive me. Make me new. Forgive my sins, God. I admit that I've sinned against you. You're a holy God. I know because of my guilt that I've sinned against you, and I ask you to come into my life and forgive me. I can't do it myself. I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you that you offer eternal life to me. And I say yes to you today. 23rd of November of 2014, I say, yes, forgive me all my sins, past, present, future. Thank you for paying for them so I don't have to. Thank you for loving me that much. And if that's your prayer today, then the good news is that God has forgiven you. You've asked him. He says he will come in and forgive you. That's the good news. And you need to talk to one of us today. Talk to me or talk to one of the people at the Connections booth, and we want to help resource you and help you. God, for the rest of us, we thank you for our forgiveness. Help us to walk in the freedom of being off the guilt train, of not being overwhelmed, but being happy because our sins are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, for it's in your precious name.